Can open your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. We're taking a bit of a break from Ephesians as we continue through that book because it's the month of May, which is Shepherd's Conference busyness. I need some extra time to catch up on some of my study assignments as well. But the real reason why we're taking a break from Ephesians today is because Proverbs 1 makes the same point as we have heard in Ephesians 4, but from a completely different angle. You see that in God's Word. There are many ways to teach basic things to us. Ephesians 4 was full of imperatives, commandments, do this, do this, do this, stop, change your mind, put on the new self. But it is possible to sit through even the clearest of imperatives, commandments, and still not change. It's not that we weren't listening, but rather that it comes in simple commands, and we sometimes still lack the mindset of wisdom to accept those commands as profoundly beneficial. It's like telling a small child to brush his teeth. It's just not as impactful as telling a teenager to brush their teeth when they realize what bad breath will do to their romantic relationships. Proverbs comes to us with wisdom. Gives us the wisdom necessary so when we get to the commands in Scripture, we have the sense to apply them. And so, Proverbs 1 verse 1 begins this way, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Instruction is the commandments, and he's also going to teach you the wisdom necessary to receive them. The first seven verses here in Proverbs is Solomon's introduction to this great collection of divine wisdom. This introduction is best known for its crowning statement in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If wisdom were a car, then this verse is the ignition, the switch on. Before you get anywhere in the car, you're going to need to turn it on. Before you get anywhere in wisdom, you're going to need to fear God. Isn't that often what's lacking in our obedience? We just don't fear God anymore. We care about ourselves. We care about our pursuits. We have a high view of ourselves, but we don't fear God. This verse is mankind's entrance and starting point to living life successfully. Today, we're going to meet Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and she has much to teach us. But first, realize this. You can spend your whole life in the presence of Lady Wisdom. You can spend your whole life reading and rereading, studying and teaching the book of Proverbs even. But if you lack the fear of the Lord, you're nothing more than a supposedly intelligent but babbling fool. You can sit in the car of wisdom and ooh and ah at the comfortable amenities, the big engine, the shiny knobs. But if you do not actually start the engine, you're not getting anywhere. The fear of the Lord, knowing God and responding rightly to God is where wisdom begins. And so, verse 7, put the key in the ignition for us, started the car of wisdom that we need for daily life. And then, in verse 20, Solomon pulls up at our first destination to obtain wisdom. And we're going to look at verse 20 to the end of the chapter this week and next. The rest of chapter 1 is set up as this dramatic play, set on the stage of a busy street in town at the edge of the common marketplace. First, we meet everyone present. Then we will listen to the sermon that Lady Wisdom has prepared. And finally, and we'll only get to this next week, we'll enjoy a personal Q&A, questions and answers, with Lady Wisdom in light of what she had revealed. That's pretty much our outline. Meet everyone present, listen to the sermon, and then go for the Q&A. First, we meet everyone present. In walks Lady Wisdom, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. Now Wisdom is not an actual woman. She's not a physical person. Although this is her grand entrance in the book of Proverbs, this is not the only time we meet the wisdom of God that we need for daily life personified as a woman. You might know from reading Proverbs that folly, the opposite of wisdom, is also personified as a woman. By humanizing wisdom and folly this way, Solomon makes it easy for his son, hence the female gender chosen, makes it easy for his son to fall in love with the right woman and to learn to despise the wrong woman. Writing to his son, Solomon is essentially saying, date, court, go out with, whatever you want to call it, pursue and marry Lady Wisdom, and your life will be full of joy. But follow Lady Folly for only a moment, and your life will be disastrous. You see, unlike men like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle that would come many years later, who treated wisdom as this philosophical abstraction, wisdom in the Old Testament is relevant to all. Being truly wise, much wiser than those Greek philosophers, Solomon doesn't invite you to school or philosophy or public debates. For Solomon, wisdom is not an abstract mental exercise. When Solomon talks about wisdom in this book, he introduces you to a person. He wants you to recognize this as though meeting an amazing person. Since he's talking to his son, it's a lady. And he compels you to become really good friends with this lady, fall in love with her, marry her, covenant your life to her, and live with her faithfully for the rest of your life. Solomon does not just want to fill your mind with wise sayings. He wants to change your life. And so when you see the word wisdom in Proverbs, don't think philosophy. Most certainly don't think Plato. When you see the word wisdom in the book of Proverbs, yeah, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. Think Grandpa Solomon is going to give me something that I need later today. It's going to give me something that I'm going to need tomorrow. See, because biblical wisdom requires, demands by its very nature, a change in your conduct and behavior, but it's not going to give you a commandment. It's just going to make itself beautiful so that you want to do whatever is the consequence of wisdom. And Lady Wisdom is a lady that demands that response from her. You meet her and instantly you realize, I want to get to know her better. I don't know what's going to cost me yet, but I'm all in. There's no middle ground of nodding your head and not changing anything. You love her or you hate her. You follow her or you walk away from her. So this is Lady Wisdom. She's the first person on the scene here in verse 20. And she cries aloud, and we'll look at that in more detail later. She's not the only one in this dramatic play, though. In verse 22, we meet three more individuals, three groups of people, really. These three people, sad to say, are our representatives in the story. Okay, you're in the story. You're represented by one or all three of these at times, people here. To our shame, we find that we have much more in common with these three groups of people than we do with Lady Wisdom. Verse 20, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. Oh, you saw them there, didn't you? The simpleton, the simple ones who are naïf. They are those who are largely untaught about God's wisdom for life. They're easily misled. They're very gullible. They're frequently given to temptation with little or no resistance. They're not really committed to good or evil, and therefore they're just prone to sin and folly. They have a lazy attitude to learning. The simple ones are still savable if they will listen to the reproof of wisdom. They're the best in this group, unfortunately. Next, you get scoffers. Scoffers, on the other hand, are the worst in this group of three. They are hardened. They are pretty much beyond hope for the most part. As one author put it, he says, the scoffer is the teacher, the professor in the school of folly. The scoffer is the direct enemy of Lady Wisdom. The simpleton is not informed. He doesn't know better. The scoffer knows better. But the only wise man in the scoffer's world is himself. He is the free thinker. He is the one who's always right in his own eyes. He's always the one who has the right perspective on everything else. There is zero humility with a scoffer. He has a petty, frivolous contempt of others. He is always right and others are always wrong. He's always ready with spontaneous counter statements to Lady Wisdom's claims. He has an answer for everything and he's loud and obnoxious. He has the initial appearance, mind you, of wit and knowledge and intelligence. But he's merely a babbling idiot with a very strong opinion. We know the scoffer, remember, from Psalm chapter 1, where those who do not associate with him are called blessed. He's not a good character. The third group of individuals in verse 22 are the fools, the broadest term, including the other two at times. As the book of Proverbs illustrates, fools make for great proverbial statements. He is the stupid fellow in every story. The fool in the book of Proverbs is dull and obstinate. He's a constant irritation to his friends. He's the local jerk in society, but he's convinced of his own opinion and is morally insensitive. At best, he's the man who lacks character and hates correction. At best, the fool is a man who lacks character and hates correction. He's worse than a simpleton, in other words. The simpleton doesn't know better yet. The fool is learning to know better, not as far as a scoffer, perhaps. But he knows better, and he still doesn't listen. In some way or another, then, we often find ourselves described by these three. The naive man, who's ignorant and prone to folly and sin. The fool who knows a bit better but is not quick to listen and he's actually just a really unpleasant fellow. And then a scoffer who knows much better will not change. In fact, he'll go on the attack every time he's got an opportunity to do so. Now, each of these three, to varying degrees, don't listen to wisdom. To varying degrees. The naive man doesn't think he needs to listen. The fool doesn't really want to listen because he knows what's going to be said. And the scoffer doesn't want to listen because he'd rather speak in response. In that sense, they are our representatives in our text for today. They're mankind's representatives. We're not, by default, quick to listen. Now, before you get too discouraged by the likes of these three, glance down quickly to verse 33. The summary statement here, the kind of final verdict that offers a bit of hope to us. Verse 33 says, but whoever listens to me, Lady Wisdom is speaking, whoever listens to Lady Wisdom will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The most encouraging word in that verse is the word whoever. Whoever! You might be a naive simpleton, you might be a fool, you might even be a scoffer. If you start listening, things will go better. In the midst of the crowd comprised of simple ones, fools, and scoffers, some will move on from their naivety, they will stop their scoffing, and they will repent of their folly. But to be part of that group in verse 33 who does so, we must first listen to what Lady Wisdom has to say. And so the stage is set, you've got Lady Wisdom speaking loudly for all to hear, and you've got people like us in the audience. And so she begins what we might as well call a sermon, a street preaching sermon. Back to Lady Wisdom in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets and the markets. She raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks. As you enter the stage, and we're watching from the side, we see this lady, this beautiful lady entering the marketplace. Now, we don't really have marketplaces per se, so you can think of Liberty Mall or Church Street on Friday payday or the local taxi rank or something like that. Okay, lots of people, it's all of us together. All of us are passing through the routine of our day. We are living the lives we want to live them, a simple way, a foolish way, and a scoffing way. And this beautiful woman walks in, and everybody's like, who on earth is this? And then she opens her mouth so loud that everybody instantly gets the message. It's clear, it's to the point. She walks in almost as this traveling street preacher. So she cries aloud, she raises her voice, she cries out and speaks. She is on a public mission to save as many simpletons, scoffers, and fools from their inevitable end. As one author says, he says, Lady Wisdom is no gentle persuader. She shouts and pleads. She scolds and reasons. She threatens and warns. And as we will see at the end, she even laughs at you for not listening. Her message is important. There's a sense of urgent pleading in her voice, and she gets to the main issue without any delay. Before Lady Wisdom and the rest of the book of Proverbs is going to intrigue you and draw you with her wit and wise sayings for life, before she does all that, she's going to preach to arrest your attention. And what you don't realize is that becomes the most important founding test of your love for her. If you don't respond well to this sermon of hers, you're probably not going to think she's very wise when she starts drawing you in with her wit and insight into how this life works. So it's quite serious. Her sermon begins in verse 23 and goes down to verse 27. It's got a very simple outline. First, she's going to teach us a principle, and then she's going to give us a rebuke. The principle, verse 23, is very clear. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. The main point of her sermon is clear. Repent, turn at my reproof, and then understand everything I give you. This is basically like a beautiful woman, a really wise, godly woman, coming to a young man in the audience and saying, if you want to pursue me, and if you'll listen to me about the right way to date, I'll marry you. It's that guarantee of you get everything if you pursue me the right way. The main point of her sermon that it starts with is repent and then understand. You'll understand everything if only you will repent of your own ways. Turn at my reproof and I will make my words known to you. There's hope for those who repent. Doesn't matter in which of those three categories you find yourself today, there is hope if you repent quickly and listen. To turn is such a simple but profound picture of repentance in the Old Testament. Having been going along a certain road for a long time, you stop, in this case, spiritually, when you hear Lady Wisdom's reproof, you turn around, you face the other direction, and you head to a completely different destination. In your normal course of life on this day, when confronted by Lady Wisdom, when you hear what she has to say about parenting and finances, about purity and business, about your emotions and your marriage and your work and your education, pick your topic, then listen carefully. Every time she says, listen carefully and say, I didn't know that, I'm a simpleton, or I don't know if I agree with that, I'm a fool, or I definitely don't agree with that, I'm a scoffer, listen. Pursue her ways enthusiastically. Realize you aren't that way. And then pursue her ways. That's what it means to turn at my reproof. Reproof is a strong correction. A correction that's emphasizing the wrongdoing that you're busy with. She promises then that if you repent, she will always make it worth your time. You will not be disappointed. You start the dating process now, it will definitely end in marriage. There's no what ifs, there's no wondering, there's no awkwardness. It's all super clear. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Look up and listen. Wake up. Behold. Wow, check this out would be a common way to translate it. Why does wisdom want to arrest your attention like this? Well, she's filled up to the brim with wisdom. And she's been watching you. And you're not very wise. And there are consequences coming your way. And she's already at wit's end trying to give this wisdom to everyone who is so dumb, foolish, ignorant, and without sense. You can hear the passion in her words in verse 22 and 23, right? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in her scoffing and fools hate knowledge? How long? I've been watching you guys. It's time to stop. Before it's forever too late, we'll see later. There's strong passion in her voice. Turn to my reproof, and behold, I will give it to you all. You see, Lady Wisdom is not like Lady Folly. Lady Folly offers a one-night stand, robs your valuables, and makes you another front-page statistic. Lady Wisdom will give lavishly of her wisdom to you so you never make a front-page statistic. Lady Folly will drown you in disgrace and shame. Lady Wisdom heaps upon you the benefits of wisdom and understanding. Lady Folly convinces you that life is best lived in the smog of your own opinions, while Lady Wisdom makes you thrive in the fresh breeze of God's abundant revelation. After Lady Wisdom lavishly pours out her wisdom to you, she then stoops down to explain it to you until, as verse 33 says, you understand and dwell secure. She'll be with you the whole way. The principle, though, is very simple in the start of her sermon. Wisdom is readily available. In fact, it's going after you. So turn to it away from your foolish ways. Wisdom can be understood, but you will need to repent of your own ways before you make sense of it. You have to repent first. And so repent, and then you will understand. That was the principle starting her sermon. The drama, though, escalates to a stinging crescendo. Because the rest of her sermon is a strong rebuke. There's something to be said about strong rebukes as an introduction to teaching human beings wisdom. We're still in chapter 1 of the book on wisdom. And already Lady Wisdom has come up and said, we need to just stop everything. You need to understand yourself a little more lowly. And then maybe the rest of the book will help you. And so this drama escalates to a rebuke. She has invited you to learn from her. Now her tone changes from urgent pleading and shows you what will happen if you do not listen. It's right up front. This is what we stand for. Take it. It all goes well. If you don't take it, well, let's elaborate on that because that's what you're more familiar with already in some small way, and it's only going to get worse. Her rebuke consists of 4 attempts and 4 refusals. So she kind of lays it out saying, I'm going to ask 4 times for you to come and listen, and 4 times you're going to refuse, and I want to explain that to you. But you can sum up her rebuke with this sentence. I, Lady Wisdom, will be the last one laughing. You didn't quite expect that now, did you? Her 4 rebukes and refusals that she's going to illustrate for us can be summed up with Lady Wisdom is going to be the one laughing at the end, not you. The first attempt and refusal comes in the beginning of verse 24. Because I have called and you refused to listen. Okay, so this is going to be a long sentence. We'll take it one step at a time. I called, you refused to listen. Lady Wisdom did not hide timidly around the corner or confide herself to her house, hoping that all truth seekers would find her. No, Lady Wisdom went out after you. God's word has been revealed to you. It's after you. She called out loud. She called repeatedly. She called here, she called there, she called everywhere. This lady has certainly fulfilled her duty. When you are reading God's word, you are hearing Lady Wisdom calling out to you. And if you regularly attend church here, and when you fellowship with the godly, then you've heard her call out to you many times. If you die because of a lack of wisdom, it is not God's fault. Do you turn from your ways to Lady Wisdom's ways? Or do you refuse her time and time again? She called, but you smugly replied, sure, sure, it's a little over the top, I'm okay. I called, you refused to listen. When calling didn't work, she made a second attempt, and yes, sadly, it too comes with a refusal. Verse 24b, I have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. The phrase, stretch out my hand, is in the Old Testament picture, right, of sovereign action. You remember when God stretched out his hand over the land of Egypt in the days of Moses, things happened. Sovereign action took place. Each time Moses or Aaron stretched out their hand at God's command, the next plague came. Throughout the years in the wilderness, whenever God stretched out his hand, something happened. It's as though you're standing like this, and then you go like this because it's time to act. Stretching out one's hand is used time and time again, referring to a sovereign person acting out his sovereignty. But, just like the Exodus, when God, in Proverbs, stretches out his hand with wisdom for you through Lady Wisdom, nobody listens. Exodus 8, verse 19, shows us the folly of ignoring obvious wisdom for the sake of your own foolhardy wisdom. Okay, back to Exodus when God stretched out his hand. This is after that burdensome little gnats plague, the third plague. The Egyptian magician said to Pharaoh in Exodus 8, 19, this is the finger of God. They got it after the third plague. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. I have stretched out my hand, but no one heeded. Think of Pharaoh every time you don't want to listen to Lady Wisdom. How did it end for him? God had stretched out his powerful hand over Pharaoh, but he did not listen. So wisdom here, through the sovereign providence of God, uses everyday events to open your eyes to how necessary God's wisdom is for your life. If nothing else, your normal day is a sermon to you that you are not in control, that you do not always know what is best, and you don't always do what is right. Right? Or am I the only one experiencing that? Our normal day is a sermon saying we're not in control. We don't know what is best. We aren't always the right one. And yet, like the pagan Pharaoh of Egypt in the time of Moses, you are often equally slow in listening, aren't we? And we cannot blame God. His wisdom is no secret. It is free and available. It's kind of obnoxious and loud. Every event in your life here on earth is a sermon of repent of your petty self-proclaimed wisdom. You need help. You need God's wisdom. And so in verse 25, Lady Wisdom attempts two more ways of reaching your ear, and sadly it is met with two more refusals. Verse 25. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Like a good biblical counselor, Lady Wisdom had given Mr. Simpleton some counsel regarding living life successfully. He has some issues and she's trying to educate him. But having consulted with his friends, Mr. Scoffer and Mr. I Am a Fool, He decided to ignore the counsel of Lady Wisdom and eventually stopped going to her for counsel altogether. He's going from the naive simpleton to the fool. He's progressing. In his naivety about life and God, he would have no more of her reproof. Lady Wisdom has given you the whole deal. Reproof refers to pointing out what is wrong. Counsel here refers to helping you do what is right. It's the whole package. Verse 23 started with, "Turn at my reproof," only to have verse 25 end with, "You would have none of my reproof." What is the justification for such a disregard of wisdom? Well, reading it this way, there is no justification, is there? It's kind of stupid to ignore a reproof. There is none. But the simpleton, scoffer, and fool, well, they have a whole list of reasons, and that's why they make for such colorful sayings in the rest of this book. You see, the simpleton is naive, thinking he will have the last laugh, because life can't be so complicated. You don't actually need to know and obey God's word and all that Bible stuff. The scoffer, he's on the other side. He's analyzed all the world's views on how to live life. Anything the Bible says something about, he found an alternative that's a lot more persuasive. He thinks Lady Wisdom is a bit unsophisticated, perhaps even a little primitive for his advanced lifestyle. Each time Lady Wisdom walks by, he kind of smirks and mocks her. Likewise, the fool. Proverbs 18 verse 2, right, says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." A fool doesn't take delight in, "Hey, I learned something from somebody else today," or from God's word or something like that. A fool takes great delight, though, in just pouring out its own opinions on everything. His scoffer friends outnumber his wise friends, and he is suffering for it. So all mankind, for one reason or another, think that although God's word is probably important somehow, that it's not really that relevant to my day-to-day life. However, wisdom, Lady Wisdom here, comes from the fear of the Lord, who has created the beginning and the end and everything in between. This wisdom does not just come from somebody who's a step above the rest. This wisdom comes from the God who created it all. He is always right. He always knows the end. He knows who's going to be okay at the end and who is not. When all is said and done, when the ways of man are evaluated, then it will be wisdom who has the last laugh, not your own opinions or thoughts of how it's going to end. You have to understand that as much as the naive man and the fool and the scoffer are very different, and there's some advancement in their foolishness, that when you compare their wisdom to God's wisdom, we're not even talking about the same graph anymore. Verse 26 and 27. This is where the "because" statements make sense. Now, because I had these four pleas to you, because four times you refused me, because of that, I also, verse 26, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Oh, the rebuke that started with a fourfold accusation ends with this absolute mockery for the foolishness of folly. At the end, it is wisdom who gets a speaking opportunity, not you. Oh, you know how fights go between us, right? Between us people. The one who starts the fight and the one who ends the fight is the one who feels the most right. It's the humble one who probably didn't get the last word. And so the one who does get the last word is the one who's often vindicated in the case. He had his last statement, nobody replied, so he's right. Well, wisdom takes that experience we have in our sinfulness and says, actually, if you want to think that way, I am the one who laughs at the end. I am the one who speaks at the end, and then it's over. Her speech is already typed out. She knows it's going to come. She already has it prepared. It basically says, calamity, terror, distress, anguish, that, my dear friends, will be your end if you refuse to listen to my words, if you do not pay attention to my action, if you ignore my counsel, and if you will have none of my reproof. I can tell you exactly what my four words will be at the end. Calamity, terror, distress, and anguish. That's yours. I told you so. These two verses are very much the dramatic climax, right, of this grand centerpiece of this play. When your foolish rejection of God's word leads to only one place that it can possibly lead, disaster, then wisdom will be waiting for you saying, who's laughing now? Now, although you might not have expected this laughing comment, this laughing theme attributed to God, in this case through Lady Wisdom, is not that uncommon in Scripture. You can go do a theology of laughing in the Old Testament. In Psalm 2, God plays a little tit-for-tat with foolish, rebellious idiots. Psalm 2, verse 2 to 4, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So already you know they're dumb. They're the top of the earth and they're taking counsel from each other. They're being really wise in their own eyes. They are saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. Verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens, he's not even on the same playing field as them. He's way above it. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The kings of the earth receive a laughing ovation from the King of Kings when he hears of their pathetic plans to overthrow him. And their plans are the best they could come up with. It's the absolute best. His laughing quickly turns into righteous wrath in verse 5 of the psalm because of their unfounded arrogance and senseless boasting. It says, then he will turn to them, he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Likewise, Psalm 59, when David was pursued by the proverbial scoffers, he made the following observation when comparing those foolish scoffers who were ruining his life, when he compared them to God. Psalm 59, verse 5 to 9. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips. For who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. King David, ruler of the land, was terrified by these mockers. But when he compared them to God, he's like, oh, they're just like a bunch of howling dogs at night. Do you see how the fear of the Lord is truly the beginning of wisdom? Compared to the strength and love of God, the worst of your enemies in all their strength and wisdom are but howling dogs. When you have the wisdom that comes from a healthy fear and awe of the Lord God of hosts, then like David, you realize that God must be laughing at the yapping little poodle dogs trying to get at your throat by pulling at your shoelaces. It just puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The folly of worldly wisdom. In the words of Psalm 37, verse 12 and 13, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. I want you to see this one. Turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. God laughs at the foolish scoffers. But all the righteous will one day join God in that episode of laughter over the senseless arrogance of fools. Psalm 52, a great psalm comparing the righteous to the boastful wicked of this world. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good. You love lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, "Ha, look at the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction." Oh, there's a great response for you going out into the world. Just look at all these people. We still don't trust God, but really think they know better. God laughs at the foolish scoffers, but all the righteous will one day join in that last laugh over the senseless arrogance of the world doing what the world thinks is best. A fool's ways seem wise to himself, but when calamity comes, a self-proclaimed wisdom fails him and he perishes. As you can see from these instances, the laughing is not out of personal heartlessness, but it is laughing at the sheer absurdity of choosing folly over God's ways. This laugh is a laugh of he who laughs last has the lasting laugh. Right? We know that phrase. This is because at the end, wisdom will be completely vindicated. Being wise in your own eyes today leads to inevitable destruction later. Listening to true wisdom today leads to inevitable vindication later. You are with God, looking at the absurdity of mankind's ways, and you too find it ironically absurd. Like a seemingly defeated but later victorious general celebrating the joys of victory and expressing disdain for the defeated enemy, so Lady Wisdom does not hide the comical aspect of the sudden reversal of roles when the time of testing comes. Truth has a hard edge, and Lady Wisdom is not going to dull it. But by its sharpness, it's going to draw you to herself. We started our study this morning with a bit of an eager anticipation to see what this extraordinary lady, very much not fitting in the market there, has to say. Peering into that busy area of people, King Solomon pointed Lady Wisdom out to us. It wasn't hard to find her. She was beautiful. She was virtuous. She was wise. Solomon introduced us then quickly. Look away from her for just a moment. I want to show you your representatives in the crowd. We saw the naive simpleton, the free-thinking scoffer, and the common fool. Then in a loud outburst, Lady Wisdom began her sermon, calling you and me to repent of all our ways that are so wise in our own eyes, so that we can understand a realm of wisdom we're not even familiar with. God's view on every little issue of your life. She warned us seriously that by nature we're going to probably reject God's wisdom, and that if we keep on rejecting it, then we will be ashamed when disaster comes. And then her sermon ends in verse 27. I will laugh at your calamity, verse 26. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when disgrace and anguish come upon you. Period. Amen. The end. Her sermon ends in verse 27. Now allow me some poetic freedom. This is all in the white spaces. But after the sermon, Lady Wisdom turns to go home. She was apparently unsuccessful. But King Solomon, being a wise man himself, grabs us by our wrists from the crowd, hurries on after Lady Wisdom to learn more. Just like the adulterous, foolish woman is going to lure you to her house for evil, so Solomon is following the allure of Lady Wisdom to her house for wisdom. You see, the wise King Solomon wants to hear reproof. Because the wise, when reproof comes, immediately says, "I already knew I wasn't quite right. Now at least I know where." They want more. The wise will increase in learning. Simpletons don't care. Fools pour out folly, angry retorts. Scoffers think they are above reproof. But the wise always want to learn more. They come with a curious humility. And verses 28 to 33, we'll look at Lord willing next time, contains the conversation we get to have with Lady Wisdom following her sermon. The tone is different. The setting is different. She's not shouting at everybody to make sure we have a chance at least of hearing her. This is a little more intimate, a little more detailed. It's like having lunch at the pastor's house after the Sunday morning service. Okay, all the things that he didn't answer to your satisfaction, you get to ask, and he gets to elaborate. You get to follow up on what he said in a sermon. Hey, I missed that reference. What was that again? So next week, Lord willing, we will ask Lady Wisdom a few questions to clarify some of the points she made, because this was a bit of an offensive message, wasn't it? And we want some clarification. Why would she say that? So next week, we'll have backstage access to Lady Wisdom to finish the story. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come with a bit of a forced humility after this, perhaps more of a humiliation than a humility. But Father, we do want to be the curiously humble when it comes to any insight that isn't our own. Father, help us especially to be curiously humble when it comes to the insight from you that is not our own. Lord, we know more than all the mockers of Christianity that Christianity is not just a religious crutch for those who don't have a successful life, but this is the true faith of the true and living God. And there's not a matter in this world that you have not spoken on with accuracy, with precision, with truth, with relevance. Father, help us understand that even the wisest in the world that we perhaps learn some good things from at times, certainly even a broken clock is right twice a day. But Father, help us realize that even the best that we've gained from the world isn't even on the same scale as your wisdom. Give us perception in our own lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our opinions on things, that if we do not have a verse for it, that perhaps we dig a little deeper. Thank you for the rebuke today. Thank you for the anticipation. Lord willing, if you will not return before then, the follow-up again next week from the rest of this chapter. Teach us. Make us wise. As we enter the world, Father, may we have that sense of absurdity of the world around us, but may we come with the equal strong invitation for them to learn. May we not mock them out of personal heartlessness, but may we truly see the mockery nature of what they do and say. Father, we pray that you draw them to wisdom of your word as you've drawn us. Thank you for opening our eyes to these truths. Thank you for making us the wise and the righteous in the book of Proverbs and not keeping us in our own ways. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.